We're in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. You know, this morning is all about receiving that touch from the Lord. That's what this morning is all about. God wants to move in your life. And sometimes we let things creep up between us and Him, don't we? And sometimes we're just longing to reach out and to have that tender touch of God. And all we can feel is the brick wall. God wants to break through some of you to some of you to this morning. He wants you to be able to reach out and to catch a hold of Him. He is a loving, tender Father. Now, as dads go, and because He loves us so much, there are going to be times when God has to discipline us. That's what we read about last week. At the beginning of Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Because God loves His precious children so much. He doesn't want them running out in front of the street in front of moving vans as they're barreling down at 50 miles an hour. He wants to keep us safe and to keep us in His ways where it's safe. But sometimes the children don't always mind what mommy and daddy are asking them to do. And sometimes they just have to kick and bite each other. No, you don't bite your brother. I don't care if your brother called you a name, you don't kick your brother. Sometimes they still do it anyway. There are times when I have to make my way to the kitchen towards the microwave. Some of you are going, microwave? What are you going to do? Stick the kid and nuke him or something? No, you see, the microwave is the place where our paddle resides, on top of the microwave. And I'm learning as a father. I'm not perfect. There are times when I discipline my children because I'm just angry with them. But I'm learning as a father to discipline them because I love them and for their best. There's times I have to sit down with my children and make sure they understand this, that there's a reason for the spanking. I don't want you growing up to be children who hurt each other. I don't want to scrape your body off of the street someday. And so God, in His loving way, because He cares so much for this precious young church, had to bring discipline. Ananias and Sapphira, what were they all about? They were pretending to be something they weren't. They were pretending to be great grand givers. We are people who give everything to God. Thank you, thank you. Applause, applause. Can we listen to this offering, brothers? I give all of this. Now everybody's supposed to clap and cheer. Come on, clap, cheer, clap, cheer. Hey. But they hadn't given everything. They were pretending to be something they weren't. God says, those who worship Me must worship Me in spirit and in truth. He wants real people. And if you've only given half of your life to the Lord, well, admit it. Don't pretend you've given Him everything when you've got a ton of stuff that you're just holding on to. Now, as a result, Ananias and Sapphira were the chance for Peter to learn his first funerals. He had to do his first two funerals in the church. And as a result, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Yes, it was a little bit scary being associated with these folks. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them. I'll explain that in a minute. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now, these were times of incredible demonstrations of power, the power of God in the midst of the church. I believe part of the reason for this is because God's doing a new work here. I mean, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the message that Jesus Christ died for your sins, people, and that he rose from the dead, that message, it's really important that people get the message. And so God is working in a way here to validify the message. I think that's a part of it. I also kind of wonder how much of it has to do with the fact. I mean, here we see, this is the verse that brings out the intensity of the miracles that were going on in the early church. I think it's interesting that it comes after the discipline in the early church. I wonder if there isn't a tie to that. I wonder if there isn't a relationship with the fact that the church is learning to be real. The church is learning to be what God wants it to be. And trying to steer away from hypocrisy. And then God works in power. I wonder if there's a connection there. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And then it says in parentheses, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch was a place in the temple. The temple had like a courtyard around it. And in one of the courtyards, it's called the Court of the Gentiles. The whole east side of it had this area called Solomon's porch. Nothing specific about it. It's just kind of like where they met. It's kind of like meeting at the YMCA in Fullerton. This is just where the church hung out. It says they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. We've seen this word several times, and we're not done with this word. It's a word that means, literally in the Greek, to be of the same mind, or maybe even a little closer, to have the same passion. To have the same passion. To have hearts that beat for the same thing. It talks about togetherness. It talks about unity. In fact, from what we've seen, this verse appears in Acts 1:14. It appears in Acts 2:1 on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit is being poured out, it says that they were all in one accord in one place when it happened. There was a unity there. And then the Spirit is poured out. In Acts 2:42, after the church is beginning to grow, it says they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. There's a continuing unity, a continuing togetherness, a singleness of passion to the church. Now I am told that now we have to check with our physicists and mathematicians in the room, but I am told that if you have a tuning fork and this tuning fork is set for maybe A440 or something, if you sing that pitch, the pitch of the tuning fork, it will resonate the tuning fork. You go, ah, and you do it just right, get just the right pitch, the tuning fork will go, See, the sense of togetherness, the one accord, that when we're around each other, we're singing the same song. And when I'm with you, and you're kind of living your life for Jesus, something in me kind of goes, yeah. But it's a togetherness, beloved. And as we've seen many times now through these first couple chapters, incredible things happen when the church is together. Together. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It says, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment." What the psalmist is saying is that when we get together as God's children, we get together in unity, and we've got the same, that we resonate with each other. He says it's as the oil, the anointing oil coming upon Aaron. And throughout the Bible, anointing oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And see, brothers, when we're together and we're linking arms with each other, we're all walking together in the same direction, helping one another out. See, there's a sense in where there is an availability, a greater outpouring of the Spirit upon us. As we learn to put our differences aside, as we learn to get along with each other, as we learn to forgive one another. Husbands and wives, it's true, isn't it? I could say this in a way that really convicts some of you. There's like one or two of you are having fights. But the truth is, probably all of you are. And gang, you know what it's like when you strive against each other, don't you? The anointing isn't there. We need to learn to forgive each other and move together in unison. And it says, verse 13, let's see, they're all in one accord in Solomon's porch. And verse 13, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them." Now, that's King James-ish. The word "durst" means to be bold to do something. We could translate it this way. Nobody else was bold enough to join the church. And the word join means to glue together, to stick together with glue. Nobody else, none of the rest of who, I would say probably of the Jews that are in the temple, the people that are watching them, the unbelievers. Because, I mean, they've heard about this group that meets over in Solomon's porch. They hear people are just dying to get in there. And it's, well, that's like a little uncomfortable. I don't think I feel like dying today, so we'll... See, there's times when God's moving and doing incredible things, and people kind of like to hang out with Christians, believe it or not. Sometimes it's kind of a cool thing to be a Christian. I remember back in the 70s, you know, we'd go around honking horns and giving the one-way sign. You know, it was kind of a cool thing to be identified with Christians. Well, it wasn't a cool thing anymore. You know, you could die if you become one of those guys. You could die. You know, all the hypocrites die in this church. Whoa, man. And so people weren't really excited about, like, hanging out with them in case they get some of the shrapnel that flies off from stuff and stuff. The rest durst no man. Nobody was really excited about doing this. But, it says verse 13, "But the people magnified them." In other words, the common person out in the street was kind of like, "Wow, have you heard what's going on with that group over in Solomon's porch? I mean, oh man, cool things are happening." Verse 14, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." See, the person that wasn't believing didn't want to hang out with them. Too scary. But that doesn't mean that people weren't coming to believe in Jesus. In fact, multitudes were coming to believe in Jesus. Now, to me, one of the things I see here in these verses, I see a picture of what I would say, what it means to join the church. Two things. One, you have to be a believer. It's only the believers that were gathering together. And secondly, there ought to be a one accordness, a togetherness. That's what being a part of the church ought to be about. There are some folks who will say from time to time, well, I'm a believer, that makes me a part of God's church in the world, and isn't that enough? You know, I can go out and commune with God under my palm tree out in Palm Springs, you know, and just enjoy God out there. Well, God wants a whole lot more than that. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. This is the New Living Translation. It says this. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. See, when we've come to trust in Jesus, there's a way where you're like automatically added into God's church. You're just automatically. It's just like, that's a part of it. You become a believer. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says you get baptized into the body of Christ. You get immersed into the body of Christ. You have instant membership in the body of Christ. But God wants more than that. God wants us to understand that we do belong to each other. Some of us are hands, and some of us are feet, and some of us are kidneys, and some of us are livers. And the thing is that we've all got a part in this body. We all have a function. There's going to be times where you're going to be giving to other people. They need that from you. They need you to be giving to them, to be reaching out to them and helping them and encouraging them. But there's also going to be times where you need help and where you need a special touch from somebody, a call from somebody to come over and babysit your kids for a couple hours and let you go take a bubble bath or something, you know. Do I hear an amen for that? What? You're silent? Okay, forget that one. We need each other. I get concerned about when people come to church but never make a commitment to be with each other, to be a part of each other's lives. It's kind of like two people who live together but never get married. Sure, we say we love each other and everything. And sure, we might do things that married couples do. But when there isn't a commitment to each other, there's only so much of you can give to the other person. Until they say to you, I ain't leaving you, I ain't going nowhere, no how. And this is called marriage. And there's a sense, I believe, beloved, where we need to make that kind of commitment to each other. So we can go to the next step, go to the next level, so we can continue to grow in the Lord, to receive from His people and to give to His people. Let's move on. And so this is kind of the picture of what's happening in the church. The believers are together. They're in one accord. Verse 15. Now, verse 15 says, in so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. Now, going from verse 14 to verse 15 doesn't make a lot of sense. But that's why I like the King James Version, because the King James sticks some parentheses marks in there. They stick a parenthesis in the middle of verse 12 and also at the end of verse 14, so that really, in a way, verse 15 kind of picks up from verse 12. So it would say this, in verse 12, there were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Then you skip down to verse 15, because it's the end of the parentheses. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. I think that fits. That makes the flow a little more understanding. Original Greek doesn't have parentheses. They didn't know what those were. So I can kind of see this. Anyway, it says that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. Now don't go thinking that there's like lazy boy recliners lining up and down the streets of Jerusalem. The words that are used here talk about cots, pallets, stretchers to carry people on. And they were lining the people on the streets, verse 15, that at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, the implication is that people were even getting healed from Peter's shadow.
Well, Peter must be some heavy dude. I mean, he must really pray a lot. You know, Now, I've been kind of thinking about starting a new ministry. I need a flashlight, though, so I can make a shadow. Ready?
Isn't it funny that we haven't seen any shadow ministries starting up in the church? There's all kinds of things people do. Is there something incredibly awesome about Peter's shadow? No. Look at Acts chapter 3. Look at Peter's own words when he heals the lame man. Acts 3, verse 12. The people were like totally blown away with this healing. And verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. Skip it, go down to verse 16. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all. Is there something awesome about Peter's shadow? No. It's Jesus doing the healing. Well, so what's going on here? How come Peter's shadow is like healing people, huh? There's a phenomena. I'm not sure if I have a good name for it. The release of faith. Maybe we might call it a point of contact to release faith. You see, for some of us, we have a hard time trusting that God's going to take care of us. Now, I know you probably don't have that problem at all. Oh, but I do. There's times where I just really wonder. I wonder, how's this all going to work? God wants me to trust Him. Yeah, but Lord, it's so hard at times. And you know what? God knows you have a hard time. And there is a phenomena in scriptures, beloved, where God is willing to help you out a little bit. He's willing to work with you a little bit. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 20. Matthew 9, verse 20. And behold, a woman who was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. This lady had been bleeding for 12 years. She came behind him, behind Jesus, and touched the hem of his garment. Now, the accounts in Luke tell us that there was a crowd around Jesus, and she actually pushed her way through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. Verse 21. For she said within herself, and get this is important. This is what it's all about. She said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. This is what she's telling herself. You know, there's a crowd of people for 12 years. In fact, I think it's in Mark where it says that she had suffered many things at the hands of physicians. Some of you know what that's like. Just spent all of her money, you know, on doctor's bills. And she has just been telling herself. She's heard about Jesus. And she's just been telling herself, if I can just, all I need to do, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'm going to be healed. If I can just touch the hem of, if I can just get through, just reach out, if I can just do it. That's what she's telling herself. Jesus, and by the way, she did touch the hem of his garment. Luke tells us that Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the apostles were all kind of, you know, "Are you kidding? There's hundreds of people around here. What are you talking about? Who touched you?" He said, no, I felt virtue flow from me. Verse 22, Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, see, you may be looking at some of the stuff we're reading about, you know, shadows and touching the hem of his garment, you know. You know, this is kind of like superstitious, you know. And, you know, we're talking about, you know, magic rabbit's feet, you know, and stuff like that. Does Jesus rebuke her for her superstition? No. Because he sees that she's wanting to trust him. In fact, look at Matthew 14. Look at Matthew 14. Skip over to Matthew 14, verse 35. It says, "And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased," verse 36, "and they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." And Jesus, "No, you people, stop touching me. Don't touch my, that's my coat. I just washed it yesterday. Stop, get away from here. Boy, you people are superstitious. Ho, oh, get away." No, he doesn't say that, does he? He's helping them in their weakness, and he heals them. In the ministry of Paul, in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, it says this, "God gave Paul the power to do unusual miracles, so that even when handkerchiefs or cloths that had touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and any evil spirits within them came out." Now, from what I understand, this is his sweat bands. This guy worked for a living. He made tents. And, you know, you get hot and you get sweaty sitting there in the sun all day sewing these tents and stuff up. And, I mean, you know, Andrew, you come out of soccer practice. You're soaking with sweat. And you go and you get your shower, and there's this pile of really stinky, sweaty clothes. And it's like people were running in and grabbing the stinky, sweaty clothes. And laying, and I'm going, "Oh, I'm healed!" Well, that's incredible, isn't it? Isn't that incredible? Sweatbands being healed. Well, what's God doing? God is allowing people a way to reach out to release their faith. Now, this isn't always necessary. This isn't always necessary. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5. Matthew 8, verse 5. "When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him." This is a Roman commander, a Roman soldier, not a Gentile. And saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." He says, "Okay, sure, show me the way." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus heard it. He marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Skip down to verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. See, not everyone needs that touch. Some people are able to just trust. And that's okay. Jesus says that's a great faith. See, you don't always have to have that. But I'll tell you, some of us, when we struggle, you know what? The Lord understands that. He understands that. He's given us things in the church, I believe, that are this kind of a point of contact in our faith. I think, to tell you the truth, gang, I think a lot of our worship music is that way. I think it's a whole lot easier for me to love the Lord and to tell Him that, to call on Him and ask Him for His touch after I've been worshiping. I don't know about you, but I do. To me, that's kind of a one way that helps me. We see the laying on of hands. God honoring the laying on of hands. See, there's nothing magical about being anointed with oil. In fact, now, of course, I do have the magic anointing oil. So I got to tell you, though, if you're ever going to get anointed with oil, you got to come to me, because I got my oil from my buddy Bill, who got it in Israel. And it even comes with frankincense and myrrh. Now, there can't be anything more holy than that. I'll tell you. You know, you really get healed when you get this stuff, you know. Look, it's just oil. It's olive oil. You know, and in fact, you too can try this at home. You know, this is not one of those things where you say, well, it's a little bit dangerous. I think I need a professional here. No, you too can anoint folks. You can anoint your kids at home. Have your kids anoint you. It's okay. God can use this. Vegetable oil, olive oil, maybe Miracle Whip. Okay. God is willing to help us in our weakness. And perhaps, beloved, you need to be able to receive that tender touch of the Lord. And there's going to be times where it's okay to say, hey, can I have the elders pray for me? Yes, of course.
What? You aren't spiritual enough to receive the healing by yourself, you little sinner, you?
Oh, of course. No, wait a minute. Come up and get the elders to pray for you. God will use these points of contact to release our faith. He's willing. Now, maybe someday we'll grow beyond the point where we can just receive it all from the Lord. But I tell you, I ain't there yet. And it says, let's go back to Acts. One more issue I want to deal with here. Acts 5:16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem. So, you know, all the little villages all around Jerusalem, people were hearing about this now. And so people start coming from all these places, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. Now, there are two groups of people that were brought for help. Did you notice that? There are two groups of people that are brought for help. The word, it says the sick, and actually the Greek word means there's like a weakness in these people, but it's people that are sick and people that are vexed, or we might say troubled with demons. Two groups of people. Sick people and troubled with demons. Now, here's the question I want to deal with. Do people have problems with demons today? I have two answers. My famous two answers. Maybe, yes. Maybe, yes. I think that there are times when we are looking for every possible explanation under the sun than the one that's right in our face. That maybe it's a demonic attack. Maybe there are demons influencing this person. I was kind of tickled hearing David Carroll a couple weeks ago talking about what's going on in India, where these missionaries are going out, and India is such under heavy demonic influence, and people are they're casting demons out of people just like the Book of Acts. I hope nobody ever pulls these pastors aside and says, "Let me tell you about psychology." You know, in a way, I hope nobody ever does that. I personally wonder. This is just my personal wondering. I wonder sometimes how many people in mental hospitals and how many people on the psychiatrist's couches, I wonder how many of them are being vexed by demons. And we pump them full of drugs and put them through therapy and try everything in the world when what they need is to be delivered from the clutches of a demon. I think maybe, yes, are people troubled with demons today? My second answer is maybe no. Maybe yes, maybe no. See, I think sometimes we just love to go overboard on things. You know, we want to put everybody into neat little categories. Oh, are you a pre-tribulationist or a post-tribulationist? Are you a mid-tribulationist or a pre-wrath tribulationist? You know, are you a amillennialist or a premillennialist or a postmillennialist? And some of you are going, "What? He just went right over my head." Good. Leave it that way. Sometimes things don't fit into neat categories, but sometimes I think I get grieved about churches that place such an emphasis on the demonic, where they have regular deliverance meetings. And if you are having a problem overeating, well, then you've got to have the demon of gluttony cast out of you. If you're having problems smoking, there's probably a smoking demon. Maybe it's the guy from Revelation 9, the guy with the smoke coming out of the pit or something. That must be it. That must be it. Abaddon, yes. Some people have problems with lust. Just one or two. You know what I mean? Every single person in this room has problems with lust. Every single one of you does. And you're thinking, "Why is he going to point me out? He's going to point me out." I just did. If you're alive and breathing, you have a problem with lust. And you won't fix it by casting out a demon of lust. Now, don't get me wrong. I think some of these issues may be influenced by demons. Yes. But for the most part, gang, these are issues of the flesh. Your sinful nature. And you are not going to cast out your sinful nature. You can try until your ears are turning red. You won't get rid of it unless you die. Well, it's just like Peter Pan and his shadow. You know, it's not like Peter Pan and his shadow, actually. Peter Pan was able to let his shadow go around the room. Well, you can't do that with your flesh. You're stuck to it. The answer isn't casting out the demon. The answer is crucifying the flesh. The answer is learning to die to your sinful desires. What do you mean? Like, tell myself I can't have that bowl of Jamuka almond fudge in the middle of the night? It's crying out to me. Oh, Richard. Yes, it means denying yourself, dying to yourself. Beloved, we need discernment. You see, there were two groups of people that were coming for healing. Do you see that? Some were sick. Some were troubled with demons. We need discernment, beloved. Don't lump everybody into one category. We need discernment so that we can be effective in our ministry and deal with the real problems. And we keep trying to cast the demon out of that flat tire. How come I still got a flat tire? Come out, demon, come out, you know. Well, of course that's silly. Just get the tire fixed and pump it up. Oh, that we need discernment. How do we get discernment? Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I think the greatest thing that we can do to grow in discernment is to stay in the book. Stay in the book. Lack of discernment can cause you some problems, lead you to the wrong conclusions. The scene is a four-engine airliner. The pilot's voice comes across the intercom. Those of you on the left side of the plane have probably noticed that one of our engines has failed. Do not be alarmed. We can still fly on three engines. This is true. But we will probably arrive about 15 minutes late. A few minutes later, the pilot's calm voice was heard again. Those of you on the right side of the plane are probably aware that a second engine has failed. Do not be alarmed. We can make it on two engines, though we will probably be at least 30 minutes late. Now, a few minutes later, the pilot spoke to the passengers. It has just come to my attention that the third engine has failed. Do not be alarmed. We can still make it, but it looks like we're going to be about 45 minutes late. One passenger turned to the other, the guy with the real discernment, and he says, "Boy, I hope the fourth engine doesn't fail or we'll be up here all night." Let's stand and pray. Lord, we want to be able to reach out and to grasp you, Lord. Because, Lord, we know that the bottom line is it's not oil that heals, it's not hems of garments that heals, it's not shadows, it's not sweatbands. Lord, ultimately we know it's you. And we want to come and trust you. To trust you with our lives. To trust you with the problems we have at home. To be able to put it in your hands, Lord. And Lord, we are thankful that you are mindful that we are but dust. You understand our weaknesses. And you're willing to help us and to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith. For some of you, you might be feeling a little confused about right now, because we've been talking as if people actually know God. And while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I got to say to you, that's exactly what we're talking about. That's exactly what we're talking about. Being a Christian isn't about going to church. Being a Christian is knowing God, is knowing Jesus. He wants to be your helper. He wants to be your healer. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. And perhaps for some of you, you are sensing that he's saying to you, I want to be a part of your life. You can say no thanks and turn around and leave here today and be just the same as the way you came in. Or you can choose to take a step in the right direction by opening up your heart and by expressing to him in prayer, God, I want to know you. I want you to be in my life. I need your help. So which will it be? Will you leave here unchanged today? Or will you take a step towards knowing God? If you've been feeling God's tugging at your heart, please don't refuse Him. I would encourage you to pray with me. Pray this in your heart and take that step. Pray this, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your help. I need your life, your strength, your touch. I need your eternal life. I open my heart to you. Please come and live inside of me. Make me your child. Help me to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, I want to encourage you, this is just the first step. God wants you to move on with Him. He wants you to take more steps in following Him. And here's what I'd like to ask you to do today. I would like to ask you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, that you tell somebody next to you that you did it. Maybe that's a little bit gutsy. And maybe it's kind of like putting your money where your mouth is. And well, what if it really didn't work? Oh, no, 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 no. No, this is part of what makes it work. Is you telling someone. We'd love to hear that you did this. Because we've got a Bible we'd love to give you. Some encouragement. Some stuff to help you to grow in the Lord. Perhaps, as we've been sharing and studying God's Word today, you feel like you need a touch from the Lord. You feel like you just, that you could reach out and grab the hem of His garment. I would encourage you to come up into our prayer corner up here, where we'll have some folks who will pray with you. If you want them to, they'll anoint you with oil. Well, hey, we'll drip it all over you if you really want. Greasy kid stuff. Oh, beloved, God loves you. He wants you to make contact with Him because He's the source of life. So may you walk this week in Him. Receive His strength day by day. May He continue to change you and help you in Jesus' name. Amen.